Thank you, Brother Rick.
The title of Brother Richard Sarasi's discourse is Forgiveness. Brother Richard.
Thank you. Good afternoon, brethren. It's always a good afternoon when we can come together and hear the word of the Lord and fellowship at this depot. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the finest Christian qualities we should develop in our lives. Forgiveness is so beautiful because it originates in God and exemplified in His beloved Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness must be developed and nurtured in our Christian lives if we expect to share the high priestly office with our beloved Lord Jesus in His kingdom on earth. 1 John 4:8. God is love. Love provided Jesus as our sacrifice for sin. Love begets mercy. Mercy begets forgiveness. Forgiveness begets renewal. And renewal leads to opportunity of becoming children of God. Forgiveness of sins leads to renewal of our lives. God's love and forgiveness is the loving story of our lives. Forgiveness and its related words appear approximately 165 times in the Bible. Forgive in the Hebrew language has three related meanings. First, it means to cover, to make atonement. Deuteronomy 21:8 and Psalm 78, verses 80, 38 and 39. Second, it means to bear, accept, to take away guilt. Psalm 32:1 and Isaiah 33:24. Third, it means to pardon and is used only of a God, of God, and it implies the forgiveness of God ascended. Leviticus 4, 20, 26, and 31. Forgiveness is not an elective course we may or may not take in the school of Christ. It is a required course, and the exams we must pass are difficult. Indeed. A vital part of this course is God's forgiveness of our sins. Leviticus 17:11, one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. God is speaking, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Forgiveness comes to us through the life, sacrifice, and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 brings this to our attention in a very loving and meaningful way. Verses 4 to 6, Isaiah 53. "Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Verses 10 to 12, 10 and 11. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, became a curse for us. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and Galatians 3, 13. God placed this curse on Adam, and the world has felt its effects ever since. Jesus took Adam's place. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Forgiveness of our sins through Christ has renewed our lives, relieved our guilt before God, bringing us into covenant relationship with Him, and are privileged to call Him Father and be known as His children. Our next course on forgiveness is prerequisite to graduation, our forgiveness of each other. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, in response to the apostles' request, Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Forgiveness is like a two-sided coin. Both parts are indispensable in our Christian lives. An important question on our term paper is, what should we do when we are the offenders? Jesus answered this question in Matthew 5:23-24, NIV. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." During the Jewish age and the law dispensation, sacrifices of animals was an approach to God in typical cleansing of sin and access to Him. In the gospel age, approaching God in prayer through Jesus' merit will be equivalent to bringing our sacrifice to the altar. In doing so, if we are struck with the realization that we have offended someone, or in Jesus' words, "Remember your brother has something against you," this realization is the prompting of God's Spirit to follow the formula Jesus gave us in verse 24. His instructions are, stop, leave your offering there, go your way, reconcile, first be reconciled with your brother, return, then come and present your offering. This means going to the person we offended, confessing both the wrong committed and asking forgiveness. If a personal visit is not possible, a letter or phone call may accomplish our good intentions. Then Jesus said, we are free to return to God in worship and praise. What if my brother won't forgive us? Our first reaction should be to pray for him, that God may heal his wound and reestablish our friendship. Second, we must remember that we followed our Lord's counsel and are responsible for our own actions and he for his. Third, the offended one may need time to get over his hurt feelings and for God's assistance in his change of heart. Some may think they have other alternatives in dealing with this problem, like taking the matter directly to God and asking forgiveness. It is important to take all things to God in prayer. It is all too important to follow the Lord's explicit statements. While this method of going directly to God may save us embarrassments and a possible rebuttal, it is a direct contradiction to Jesus' instructions. We must make it right with our brother. A hypothetical illustration was given to illustrate this thought. I'm going to share it with you. Quote, let's say I am driving away from your church parking lot and back my pickup truck into your Mercedes. Your stomach churns as you see me get out of the pickup, look at the damage, and then bow in prayer. Dear Lord, please forgive me for being so preoccupied and clumsy. And please, give John grace as he sees the extensive damage I have caused out of sheer negligence. And provide for his needs as he takes his car to have it fixed. Thank you, Lord. As I drive away, I wave and smile real big as I yell out the window, it's all cleared up, John. I claim the damage before God. Isn't grace wonderful? End of quotation. If I were the victim, I would be disturbed at this man's flippant attitude. That's why Jesus doesn't say, pray and you'll be forgiven. Rather, first make things right with your brother. As we said before, forgiveness exams are stiff and hard to pass. How are we doing? Now for the other side of the coin. I am the offended party. What should my attitude be? I am asking myself this question, and I will personalize my answer. In Matthew 18:21-25, Jesus deals in depth with the right response towards someone who offended me. Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter was asking, what is the limit I should place on forgiveness? According to the rabbinical customs, three times was sufficient. Here, Peter almost more than doubles that amount. Our Lord's answer taught Peter the difference between the human point of view and God's view. I do not say to you, to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Jesus wasn't saying, Peter, the limit is 490 times. Rather, he is suggesting a limitless number of times. One could just imagine the reaction of the apostles and their finite point of view at that point of their lives, which led Jesus to give a parable teaching the importance of forgiveness. This parable is found in Matthew 18:23-35 from NASB. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and had him thrown in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their lord, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you not have also had mercy on your fellow slaves in the way I have had mercy toward you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he shall repay all that was owed him. The king in this parable represents God. The debt he forgave the first slave was an incredible amount of money, about $10 million, and required infinite mercy and forgiveness. The same slave who was forgiven so much turned against a fellow slave who owed him about $20, refused to show mercy, assaulted him, and had him thrown in jail. Word got back to the king of his slave's violent reaction, and he was furious. In his second confrontation with the slave, he tells him, seeing I have forgiven you so very much, you should at least have forgiven his very small debt. Jesus is teaching me the reason I should forgive others. If I refuse to forgive, I am being hypocritical and unthankful. I have received maximum mercy and forgiveness from God. How can I possibly refuse to forgive my brother? To refuse forgiveness inflicts inner torment upon me. This is how the parable ends. And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. The word torturer is translated from a Greek word meaning to torment. This is an expressive phrase describing what will happen to me if I do not forgive my brother. It is an accurate description of resentment and bitterness, the awful gall and dislike or envy. It is a terrible feeling. I cannot get away from it. This separation from my fellow brother is strongly felt, and every time I think of him, the acid of resentment eats away my peace and calm. This is the torturing our Lord said will take place. How may I avoid falling into the unforgiveness trap? I may avoid it by remembering, reciting, and thinking how vast God's mercy has been to me, by focusing on God's forgiveness to me. I think of the scripture in Isaiah 1:18 and try to personalize it. Though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I think of Paul's words in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 from NIV. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The psalmist followed this remembrance technique when he wrote in Psalm 103, verses 2 to 5 and 10 to 12. He was extremely specific in all the Lord did for him. That's Psalms 103, 2 to 5 and 10 to 12. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is the mercy, is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. By meditating and personalizing these words, I catch a glimpse of God's mercy and forgiveness to me. Even if my brother never asked my forgiveness, I should forgive him for my sake. I should pray for him that he may be sensitive to his fellow brothers, that he be aware of his own trespasses, and follow my Lord's model prayer. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul told me, I may get angry without sinning, but that I should never let the sun go down on my wrath. That is, I should not hold a grudge past bedtime. It is normal to get angry when I suffer a loss or am offended. Anger is an automatic human response. But with God's help, I must deal honestly with it and must forgive whoever I feel anger toward by the bedtime, whether they deserve my forgiveness or not. God wants me to forgive others for their sake and my own sake. He continues in verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. True to his character, the devil takes advantage of every opportunity to drive a wedge between brethren. By holding a grudge and staying aloof from my brother, I will be missing the mark of perfect love. If my vision of God's forgiveness is genuine, he will enable me to forgive my brother. Our Heavenly Father has a spectacular memory. The Bible reveals how constantly God remembers his covenants, promises, and people, and encourages us to remember his children and his covenants and his people. So great is the memory of our God that he can remember the identities of some 30 to 40 billions of his children in the grave. He remembers and calls some 60 quadrillion stars by name. Psalm 147, verse 4. Yet God chooses not to remember man's sins. Jeremiah 31, 34, King James Version. And they shall teach no more man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember no more their sins. It is astounding how thorough our memories can be in relationship to offenses and trespasses against us. Some of us can rattle off dates and details of such events with great rapidity, things dating back from yesterday to 50 plus years ago. I assure you, my brethren, I am not boasting when I say I speak from experience. I will share with you a very personal experience of holding a grudge for many years. As a young lad of 5 or 6, I was often teased by my brother Tony, mimicking my baby talk and childish expression. This went on periodically for years. Here I was trying to grow up, and I kept hearing my early youth, him mimicking my baby talk. Even though I was his favorite brother, I found I resented him more and more each day. This resentment was subconsciously carried over into my consecration. I was 12 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord. Over the years, my brother had many fine accomplishments, but I could never see them in their true light because of my bitter feelings. In fact, there were some physical and verbal outbursts which showed the depth of my subconscious feelings toward him. He finally confronted me. He was aware of my attitude and wanted to know what I had against him. I confessed my real and imagined hurts and resentments. He pleaded innocent and said, had he known of my sensitivity, he would never have teased me. In confessing to him, I felt a huge burden fall off from my subconscious mind. We shook hands and embraced and have been great friends ever since. We both experienced an immediate renewal. He told the rest of the family that he wanted them to meet his new brother. That was me. Beloved brethren, we must deal sincerely and honestly with any resentment we hold against one another. This phrase, one another, may include a parent, a natural sister or brother, brethren we no longer meet with, an elder, a friend's betrayal, a teacher you felt was unfair to you, a business partner or friend who ripped you off, or it could be a former mate. We're familiar with the phrase, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. This is like saying to God, I'll meet you halfway. To be like our Father, we must go all the way. If forgiveness is the process God uses to heal our inner wounds, then forgetting is the removal of their ugly scars. Pure and simple, limited forgiveness is limiting God's love in our hearts. Our brain is so constituted that it can retain involuntarily every thought impulse presented to it. So, as long as the trespass has been forgiven, the bitterness and resentment removed, the hard feelings will no longer exist. A thought, however, may trigger remembrance, but it won't be entertained because it no longer has a foundation on which to stand. So we see the importance of not only forgiving, but like our Father, choosing not to remember. I first shared this experience with my brother over 20 years ago. I was so keyed up after that I couldn't sleep that night. My mind went back many years to the experience I had with my brother. All the events came back to me vividly, minus the bitterness. It was at that point that I decided to share this experience with my brethren. God enabled me to forget the bitterness, but retain the learned experience. Throughout our discussion, I spoke of two perfect examples of loving forgiveness, our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. For our final lesson, let us consider a man of like passion. That man was Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, unjustly imprisoned, and forgotten by a fellow prisoner who he assisted in gaining freedom from prison. Talk about trespasses and offenses. Joseph had them. The average man in his condition would disown his brothers and vent his hatred on man. But not Joseph, because the Lord was with him. Genesis 39, verse 23. When I think of Joseph, I think of an article I read in a Christian magazine. A man with a speech and learning disability said to this author, quote, "Lowell, I want to share my testimony. I went to Sunday school. One day the teacher taught about Jesus multiplying the loaves and fishes. Afterward, she asked if anyone wanted to give his life to the Lord. And I asked Jesus into my heart." He meant to say heart, but his words slurred, so it came out hurt. Joseph was one of those men who let God into his hurt. God helped heal Joseph's many hurts. Because of this healing process, he wasn't vengeful nor angry or sought to get back at his offenders. Jesus said one of the reasons he came into the world was to heal our hurt. Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." If we are among the walking wounded, if we have experienced offenses before we came into the truth or after, it behooves us to take them to the great burden bearer, telling him about our hurt, asking forgiveness and granting forgiveness to those who offended us. Joseph is a good example of our Lord Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. Joseph, by the grace of God, maintained a positive attitude throughout his lifetime. Someone may ask, why did Joseph place his brothers in such severe circumstances if it wasn't to punish them? Joseph tested them to see if their attitudes of 20 years ago had changed. In Genesis 44, verse 16, as they were brought back to Joseph with the silver cup found in Benjamin's bag of grain, Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." This was what Joseph wanted to hear. It meant they were sorry for their despicable act of selling him into slavery. It meant they were able to read God in their experiences. The second test was in detaining Benjamin and inviting them to go home with their grain. He placed Benjamin in the same position he found himself in 20 years ago. How will they be out? Will they stick up for Benjamin? Have their hearts really changed? Judah again speaks. The same person who 20 years ago convinced his brothers not to kill, but sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. His humble, penitent, straightforward speech is found in Genesis 44, 18 to 34, and is full of feeling, sincerity, and depth of purpose. Judah said, "Keep me as your servant. Let Benjamin go home to his father, or the old man will die of grief." Joseph saw the loving, sacrificial spirit of Judah, a true love for his father and his younger brother. He knew that they were truly changed men. Joseph could no longer hold his composure as he ordered all the Egyptians out of the room. He wept so loud that Pharaoh and the Egyptians heard him as he revealed his identity to his brother. "I am Joseph." Hitherto, he may have conversed in Egyptian language via an interpreter. Now he spoke in Hebrew. His brothers were troubled at his confession. The margin says, terrified. Fear and trembling fell upon them as they wondered what Joseph would do to them. What did Joseph do? Joseph stilled their fears in Genesis 46, verse 5. "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." What a wonderful display of grace and forgiveness Joseph extended to his brothers. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we too could emulate Joseph's wonderful spirit of forgiveness in our lives? Joseph acknowledged the providences of God and viewed his experience from God's perspective. Joseph really forgave his brethren prior to this experience. This is recorded in Genesis 41, verses 50 to 52, NIV. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God had made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The name of each son was a play on words. Hebrew names were meaningful and descriptive of prevailing circumstances and blessings received. The name Manasseh meant God had helped Joseph forget his hardships in his father's house, not in the sense of being wiped out of thought, but in the sense that the bitter sting was no longer attached to his memory. Like hymn 112, verse 2 expresses it, "I leave it all with Jesus, for he knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes, how to gild the teardrop with his smile, make the desert garden bloom a while. When my weakness leaneth on his might, all seems light." He named his second son Ephraim, "For God had caused me to be faithful in the land of my affliction." What a deep and meaningful encouragement this is to spiritual Israel. The land of affliction is often the fruitful land, fruitful in patience, faith, courage, fortitude, forgiveness, and finally victory. The times when Israel rose to her noblest heights were often the times when outward events were darkest, like Moses in the wilderness, Elijah coming back from Horeb, Isaiah and Jeremiah in besieged Jerusalem. David was able to say in Psalm 84, verse 6, Psalm 84, verse 6, "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." Baca means weeping. In Genesis 50, after Jacob's death, his brothers became nervous, and they reminded Joseph of their father's message to forgive his brothers. Joseph wept when they relayed the message and reassured them in verses 19 and 20. "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye taught evil against me, but God meant it for good." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we too could view our experiences the way Joseph viewed his from God's perspective? I have a poem I would like to share with you in conclusion. And in the back of this poem is a quotation from the Moneys, Weights, and Measures section of the Open Bible. And it shows how the 10,000 talents was almost impossible for the man to pay. The poem is called, "If for One Day." If for one day I had the God's eyes, would I see differently? Would the tears and pain I saw through him become more real to me? As my eyes moved from life to life and fixed upon each soul, would I feel each one's deepest hurts and be swifter to console? If for one day I sat with him and knew the hearts of men, would I draw back and just give up or renew my love within? Can the faithlessness, despair, and sin so deep upon the world hinder me as I walk by and plant God's love therein? If for one day I had the heart that gave love to Samaritan, would I become with love unfeigned and pure? God, let my life be thus transformed. O Lord, give me your eyes. Let me feel men's deepest wounds. Let me hear their cries. And let me beat with your own heart to touch the lives of men. And let me give my life for you as you loved to the end. This is written by John Mill, missionary to Spain. I have copies of this, the brethren. I will leave them on the table. Whoever wants may pick up one. May the Lord bless you and keep you as each of us strive to be faithful to the Lord.
Okay, thank you, Brother Richard. A very inspiring and heartfelt discourse. And things I learned from it is that these tests of forgiveness are very stiff and hard to pass. And in order to do so, we must remember how God has forgiven us. The closing